Morning. We have the pleasure of celebrating Christ's entry into Jerusalem this morning. Sun is shining. We have lots of Bibles in the front of the pews. Nobody had to worry about being arrested or murdered for coming to church. That being said, please open your Bibles to Matthew 21. I'll give you a couple of seconds so you can follow along. We so take this for granted that we can come to church without anything happening to us. When they had approached Jerusalem and had come to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied there and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say, 'The Lord has need of them,' and immediately he will send them." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, 'Behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.'" The disciples went and did just as Jesus had instructed them, and brought the donkey and the colt, and laid their coats on them, and he sat on the coats. Most of the crowd spread their coats on the road, and others were cutting branches from the trees and spreading them in the road. The crowds going ahead of him and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When he had entered Jerusalem, all the city was stirred, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee."
Why? The whole city was stirred. Why? My life was stirred a little this last week. In the space of 6 days, we got to meet Zach and Vanessa. We're so touched by that brief encounter. In the same week, my daughter turned 30. We also found out that come November, we're going to have a grandbaby. Woo-hoo! There wasn't a whole lot more stirring could have gone on in my life in 1 week. But this passage says, verse 10, the center of what we're looking at today, says, the whole city was stirred. We're going to look at that a little bit today and as to why that took place. Now, we enter in again into a story that sometimes some of the toughest passages in Scripture to study are the ones that are most familiar. And this is one of those stories. If you've been in church, like a lot of us, most of our lives, you've heard this story a gazillion times. And so it's tough to sometimes, you know, have fresh ears to listen. But here we go. We go into it. And so we know that Jesus gave this word to the disciples, and it happened exactly like he said it would, that he went in and he just knew that this would take place. And they found these donkeys, a mom and a baby. And he got on them and rode them in. This took place in verse 4, it says, according to the prophet in verse 5, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle, mounted on a donkey, the foal of a beast of burden." It's a quotation out of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, and here's the prophet's verse in the Old Testament. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming. Your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation." And that's a broad word. It's broader to the Jews in that day than it is to us today. We hear the word salvation and we automatically think spiritual, which is how we should think. But there's this idea of deliverance. And so they could hear this word as they studied the prophets in the old days, and they say, your king is coming, he's just and endowed with salvation. That's the whole idea of a complete deliverance, a whole life kind of deliverance. He's just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even a colt, on the foal of a donkey. So when Jesus rides into Jerusalem on this donkey, for a Jew who understood the prophets, this would create a stir. In baseball, if a batter is crowding too close to the plate, sometimes the pitcher doesn't want the batter so close to the plate, and so he will throw what is called a message pitch. And that message pitch is usually high and inside. As Jesus rode in Jerusalem that day on a donkey, this was a message pitch. He was making a statement. He was sending a message to the people by virtue of how he arrived. He was sending a signal. Right? In the Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, you know, Narnia is this land that's covered by snow. The refrain is, it's always winter but never Christmas. And then all of a sudden the snow starts to melt, and there's this, the word goes out, Aslan, the lion, the Christ figure, Aslan is on the move. And there was this sense, there was this almost electric sense, Aslan is on the move, the lion has returned, all will be made right again. Jesus rode into Jerusalem on this donkey, and Aslan was on the move. At the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, Luke records in chapter 4 that Jesus is in the synagogue, and on the Sabbath he arises to read, and he opens the scroll, and he reads again from the prophet. This is the very beginning of his ministry. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. And then Jesus began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. It was a message pitch. It's the same thing. When he rides in on the donkey, his behavior is living fulfillment of this ancient prophecy announcing the arrival of a king, but not a warrior king. A king who comes in peace with a very different kind of deliverance than what some of them had been anticipating. So when he arrives in verse 8, it says, the crowd spread their coats on the road. Others were cutting branches from trees, hence the famous Palm Sunday label to this Sunday, began to spread them on the road. They were cutting branches from the trees. This is associated with Jewish victories, and I'll get back to that in just a minute, but I don't want to preempt it, but just keep that in your mind, that once again, the waving of palm branches, the laying down of palm branches, is another signal. It's another message pitch. Clear association for the Jews of the day. Verse 9, the crowds were going ahead, they were falling behind, they were shouting out, Hosanna to the Son of David, another message pitch, this association with King David, the great victor. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna is a cry that actually originally is a plea, God save us, God deliver us, and it transforms a little bit into also a word of praise. So these huge crowds are gathered. Where did they come from? Now, part of the answer is it was Passover. There were a ton of people in the city. I'll say more about that in just a second. But why were they out there to do all this shouting? Well, I don't know. But somebody or somebodies had been doing a lot of talking. And so Jesus rides in with all this incredible hoopla. And then our focus verse, he entered in Jerusalem, and all the city was stirred, saying, who is this? The city was stirred. Another way of translating that word is shaken like an earthquake. This isn't just like a... One of my seminary roommates is named Bob Norton. Bob is one of the world's nice guys. He is even-keeled. He is calm. We used to call him Mr. Excitement. Because when the most exciting thing happened, Bob would go, oh boy. This was not a, oh boy. This was an earthquake. The city was stirred. All the city was stirred. Stop and think about that. There was this buzz. There was this energy about. Now, I hope you're feeling a little bit about that around here these days. For us, I am. You know, the ripple of excitement to think, you know, maybe a candidate has been found. We have a congregational meeting. You know, we as a church in the last months have been praying together more than I've been aware of prayer in many, many years combined, just in the last 6 months. And I think in the spiritual realms, when the people of God pray, I think it creates something. And the buzz and the energy, it's not like this excitement at a football game. There's more of a spiritual dynamic that increases when God's people pray. And of course, the people of God in Jesus' day have been crying out to the Lord for centuries for the Messiah. But something's happened. Aslan is on the move. Aslan's on the moon, right? Okay, now all the city was stirred, right? Now in terms of the number of people that were in Jerusalem at this time, again, it was Passover, and there have been all kinds of estimates, guesstimated things of how many people were there. The conservative estimate is that in Jerusalem at this time of Passover, there were 150,000 people. All right? Now, that's the conservative end. Some have done studies, and based on the number of lambs that were sacrificed during this Passover week and how many people were normally covered by one lamb sacrifice, when they do all that kind of number crunching, it could be that there were up to a couple of million people there. But in a sense, I'm perfectly happy to take the most conservative number. 150,000, that's three times the number of people in Corvallis. And the whole city was stirred. There was no CNN report for them to go, oh, Jerusalem, Jesus is here. It was word of mouth. It was the proverbial spreading like wildfire, word of mouth. The whole city is stirred. Now, some of the factors that go into this. I already mentioned the way Jesus came into town, this message pitch. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the donkey, it was very intentional. It was very strategic. He was purposefully identifying himself with the prophecy of Zechariah. It was purposeful. He intended people to get that message. And it evoked a response. It stirred the people. The second stirring, of course, is obviously all this screaming and yelling, the hosannas that went on, and the proclamation is blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. That phrase is included in Mark's gospel. So once again, there's this association with David, and so the Jews of the day would understand that, and it would stir them. I want to touch now, go back to the palm branch thing. In order to get us into this, I want to quote to you from a Bible commentator, a pastor named Michael Green. So I want to read to you something of what he said. Just let me just say, Judas Maccabees was a Jew back in ancient times, and there was a time where the people were oppressed, and Judas Maccabees led a revolt, and it was successful. Here's what Michael Green writes. It became apparent that the occasion of Jesus' entry had strong links with the Maccabean feast of the rededication of the temple after it had been desecrated by the Greek ruler Antiochus Epiphanes. This was an important festival, celebrating as it did the shaking off of the invader's yoke through the wonderfully successful Maccabean uprising. They sang Hosanna. With Jesus, they sang Hosanna. They waved palm branches and looked forward to redemption, having once tasted something of it under Judas Maccabees. This was the time when the pagan yoke had been broken. And this would be the time when the Son of David, both king and high priest, would come and set the whole world free of sin forever. So understand, these religiously Jewish people, who not only have they been oppressed and captive to what they would see to be a pagan nation, that pagan nation desecrated their temple. Judas Maccabees comes along, there's the rebellion, they're thrown out, the rulers are thrown out, and they rededicate the temple. Now, there's an irony to this, because as we read on in the story, and most people when you read Matthew's gospel, it appears that Jesus went to the temple and drove out the money changers on the same day. But we have to understand that Matthew is a Jewish writer, and so he would clump events for a purpose. It's likely that the driving out of the money changers actually happened on Monday, not Sunday. But that's kind of beside the point. But it's just a little bit of a wrinkle about the different ethnic writing styles of the authors, right? But here's the irony, is that Jesus comes into town, and he has to purify the temple again. Because he says, my house is to be a house of prayer for the nations, but you've made it a den of thieves. And so he walks in, and in a rather violent kind of way, purifies the temple once again. Now, you know this upset some religious leaders. And so Jesus may have gone from hero to goat in some people's view. But all of this feeds this wildfire. It feeds the stir. And it's no wonder that the people say, who is this? Who is it? What is he doing? A comment I've heard at least a couple of different times in different sources is that when Jesus entered Jerusalem, had it been his intent to establish an earthly kingdom and drive out the Romans, he would have gone to the palace. But he didn't. He arrived in Jerusalem and went to the temple. This, too, was a message pitch. He was sending a signal. He was letting people know the kind of temple, the kind of kingdom he intended to establish. It was a spiritual kingdom. It was the kingdom of God. It was that kingdom which would last forever, which has no constraints to kingdoms of this world. This is what God's intent was through Jesus as he came. And the crowd was so stirred. I want to just go a little bit beyond the part that we read, that Janet read this morning. First of all, he goes in and he purges the temple and makes it clean once again as he drives out the money changers. In Matthew 21, if you look at verse 15 and 16, if you have your Bibles open, when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that Jesus had done, and the children who were shouting in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they became indignant. And they said to him, do you not hear what these children are saying? And Jesus said to them, yes. Now, the thing about that word yes, or just this is kind of a reading into the story, if you will. I have the Bible on CD, and when I'm in my car through the week, I'm listening to the passage that we're going to be looking at on Sunday morning. And the recording I have of the reading of Matthew, when they get to this portion, whoever is reading the part of Jesus, when he's asked the question, do you hear what these children are saying? Jesus says, yes. There's almost this laughter in his voice. Do you hear what these children are saying? Yeah. What's your problem? He's excited about it. He knows. And he says, don't you know that the scripture says that out of the mouths of babes will come praise? And in Luke, he says, if they become silent, the very stones will cry out. So Jesus isn't shocked by it. He isn't offended. He says, it's right. Of course they're praising me. And of course, that just further irritated the religious leaders. Jesus didn't write the book on how to win friends and influence. Well, he lived the truth. He spoke the truth. He behaved in a fashion consistent with being the King of Kings as he rode into town and he established his kingdom. All the city was astir. Jesus had a reputation. Did he run his own publicity? No. Why did Jesus have a reputation? It's because people talked about him a lot. By word of mouth, through many, many people, the reputation of Jesus spread. If people hadn't been talking about him, the whole Hosanna thing would probably never have happened. The city certainly wouldn't have been stirred. The city was stirred because Jesus was controversial. He was provocative. He challenged the status quo. And he experienced mixed opinions about who he was all through his ministry. The city was stirred. It was stirred because he acted like the king. His deportment, his demeanor, his behaviors, and how he dealt with the temple was a kingdom of God kind of behavior. And so these things all contribute to the response to Jesus that day. The triumphal entry and all the noise about that, the stirring. And here's one part where I want to bring this to us. The city was stirred because the people were talking about him, and the people that were talking about him were the people who had had personal engagement with him, the people who had met him and talked with him and heard him teach and had been touched by him, had been healed, had seen his miracles. There was personal engagement with this king. And there was energy and there was excitement in their lives because they had been met and touched by this man, Jesus. The city was stirred that day because people who had known him were talking about him a lot. If Jesus had done all the things that he did, but nobody had ever talked about it, is Corvallis stirred? Obvious answer. Why not? Isn't Jesus here? Isn't Jesus, if you know Christ, isn't he in you by the presence of the Holy Spirit? He's not here physically, but when Jesus was here on earth, he could only be in one place at one time. But all of us sitting in this room and all the believers in this city, if the Holy Spirit dwells in them and Jesus is present, then the Lord is all over the city at the same time. Why do we talk with excitement about sports and grandchildren, but not about Jesus? Why is that? When did our engagement with the living Jesus lose that edge? When did it become just commonplace for us to constantly be engaged with the King of Kings? When did that become so ordinary that we quit talking about it? Why is it that we have allowed the world, who doesn't want to hear about Jesus, to intimidate us into silence? Why is that? Do we fear men more than we fear God? Do we care more for our own safety and well-being than we do for the glory of the Lord Jesus? Jesus said before he left that we would do greater things than he did. So we can't even blame the lack of excitement on the fact that Jesus isn't physically here doing these miracles. Because I believe it was his intent for us to do everything he did, multiplied by as many of us as there are. How come we're not talking him up? And I'm chief sinner when it comes to a lack of articulating the dynamic of the King of Kings having entered into my life. In Acts chapter 5, there's a point at which early on in the ministry of the apostles, when they're preaching and they're taking risk, they're exercising risky behavior, and they get nailed for it, and they get thrown in jail. In Acts chapter 5, when they had brought them, they stood them before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching." It's the same thing. All the city was stirred. We ordered you not to talk about Jesus, and you have filled Jerusalem with his teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. But Peter and the apostles answered and said, we must obey God rather than men. In John chapter 12, the religious leaders are lamenting the success of Jesus. And there's this simple little phrase that just does something in my heart. They say, look, the world has gone after him. Wouldn't any of us really die if because of our death for Christ, it would be said, look, the world has gone after him. Look, the world has gone after him. The whole city was stirred. Is that possible today? God hasn't changed. The Holy Spirit is just as powerful then, now as he was then. The whole city was stirred. Let's spend a moment in quiet prayer. Would you ask the Lord to speak to you and to show you one little corner of this city where you might do some stir? How we would hear, love to hear someone say, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. Lord, how our hearts ache to hear someone say, look, the world has gone after. Lord, would you help us to live risky lives? Would you help us to engage in behaviors that send a message? Lord, would you put into us a heart that cares more for the lostness of the lost than for our own well-being or reputations. Would you breathe into us a wonderful, mysterious marriage of boldness and sensitivity to speak the right word in the right time to the right person? Lord, I would even pray down the road a couple of weeks that when John and Arlene come to fellowship with us for some days, that you would, through them, impart to us a spiritual blessing and a spiritual gift so that we might walk right into this middle of this story and be a part of stirring Corvallis. Lord, even this Holy Week as we anticipate the day of resurrection. If there is someone that you're working in and whom you would like to bring to worship on Easter Sunday, would you point out to us, each of us in our own little spheres, who that is? And prompt us, Lord. Help us to hear you and feel you. Prompt us to simply say something, to extend an invitation. Lord, as long as we live, as long as we have breath, would you draw us, empower us to be a part of this stirring? We pray in Jesus' name and for his glory.